In your mercy, you will open our eyes to see you more clearly and open our ears to hear what you have to say. We know you will speak. We pray that we ourselves may listen to you. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you a question. And if you do mind, there's nothing you can do about it. But you will be glad to hear that you're not required to discuss your answer with your neighbor. So here is the question. How did you become a Christian? Now, my guess is that you could give one of three answers to that question. The first would be, well, actually, as a matter of fact, as it happens, I'm not a Christian, or I'm not sure whether or not I'm a Christian. You might say, I would like to be a Christian, I'm inquiring about Christianity, I'm investigating it, I'm researching it, but I haven't quite got there. Your second answer, another possibility, would be you'd say, well, I was brought up as a Christian, and there's never been a time when I didn't think of myself as a Christian. And a third possible answer would be, well, I was converted. A bit like Saul on the Damascus Road, who was converted from Judaism to Christianity and became Paul. I had that sort of experience, maybe at a specific time and place, and I could tell you the time and place, or maybe it was a gradual change, but I know that I'm no longer what I was by the grace of God. Now, if that's you, that third one, then your life has been divided, as it were, into BC and AD. Your life before Christ came into it, and your life after Christ came into it. That's what must have been the case with Levi. Earlier on in chapter 5 of Luke, we've got the story of how Jesus called Levi the tax collector to follow him. And so Levi's life must have been divided into before Jesus called me and after Jesus called me. Now, my question then is, what's it like to move from BC to AD? And if you're one of those people who's not sure whether you've actually become a Christian yet, or you're one of those people who thinks you've been a Christian all your life, or as long as you can remember, then you'll have to use your imagination to look into what it must be like to move from BC to AD. And that brings me to our reading and to three little pictures of domestic life which Jesus paints for us. Now, the setting at verse 33 of Luke chapter 5 is that Levi the tax collector, having become a Christian, if you like, has a banquet for all his mates, and they're all having a great time with Jesus there as well. And then the question comes to Jesus' disciples. John the Baptist used to fast and teach his disciples to fast. The Pharisees teach their disciples to fast. Why aren't your lot fasting? In fact, why are they all feasting? And the answer comes from Jesus, which is that when he's around, you can be happy. When he dies on the cross, you can be sorry. But meanwhile, rejoice. And then comes the three pictures. And the first picture is at verse 30 something or other, verse 36. And it's the picture which is appropriate to the female side of life. It's all about mending clothes. Now, of course, I'm being very sexist here, I know, but generally speaking, I think, certainly in Jesus' time, it was women's work to mend clothes. And Jesus says, it is not a good idea to put a patch from a new piece of clothing onto an old one for two obvious reasons. First of all, you're going to ruin two garments. And secondly, the patch won't match. Now, I'm no woman. At least I don't think so. And I'm not into good housekeeping. But I would have thought that that picture is ludicrously obvious. You don't do that sort of thing, do you? Say no, please. Good. Okay, so the second picture is more to do with men because it's to do with drink. If you've got some new wine that you've been making, you don't put it into an old wineskin because it ferments, and the likelihood is that the old wineskin, being brittle, will blow up. And therefore, you'll have two problems. You'll have lost your wine, and you'll have lost your old wineskin, which actually could be reused for wine that is no longer fermenting. Now, I would say that that is an equally ludicrous picture, unless you are totally inexperienced in the ways of making wine, or for that matter, beer. So those are the first two pictures. The third picture is in the last verse, verse 39, where he simply says that old wine is better than new. I'm not absolutely sure what that's got to do with this, so I'm going to leave that bit out. But these pictures Luke calls parables. It's verse 36, he told them parables. And they seem to be what we might call a bit of proverbial wisdom, or as I've said, a bit of good housekeeping. The sort of thing that your mum might have taught you. You know, mother used to say certain things. Have you come across these? I don't know what your mother used to say. Don't pull that face, you'll get struck like it. That's what my mum used to say. Eat your cabbage. Remember all those starving children in Africa? Always wear clean underwear in case you're taken to hospital. Are you going out dressed like that? You could grow potatoes in those ears. But the best one of all, of course, mother knows best. So is that what we've got here? We've got a bit of sort of maternal advice about sewing and winemaking. Is that all? Is this Jesus' version of good housekeeping? Well, obviously, we want to ask a question, and it is, what on earth is he getting at? He's saying you don't put a new patch on an old garment, and you don't put new wine in old skins. In other words, the old and the new can't mix. They are incompatible. And what he appears to be saying, if I can understand him, is that there is a general principle here, which is that you can't compromise. If you try to have it both ways, then you'll be led into disaster. And the application that he might be making in the setting of this telling of the parables is that you can't mix the old Jewish ways with the new Jesus ways. The old Jewish ways, represented by John the Baptist and the Pharisees, was fast. The new Jewish ways, feast, have a good time, enjoy the kingdom, it's a party. And obviously you can't fast and feast at the same time. That is ludicrous and it's obvious. But there could be a more general application, which is like this. You can't live in the BC world and the AD world at the same time. You can't be a non-Christian and a Christian at the same time. So that if someone comes up to you and says, "Are you a Christian?" you can't really say, "Yes, but no." Or, "No, but yes." Can't do that. Years ago, someone wrote a book called New Life, New Lifestyle. It was a good title because it reminded us that when you become a Christian, you start a new life. You get a new life. You get eternal life. And so the New Testament thinks of it in a number of ways. It talks about being born again. It talks about dying to your former way of life and rising to a new one. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," in other words, has become a Christian, "the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." I became a Christian when I was 19. And one of the things that happened to me as I moved from BC to AD was that I had to change the way I thought. And I suspect that this is basic to becoming a Christian. You change your mind. That's what repentance means, changing your mind. When Paul was writing to the Romans, he said this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So one of the things that happens when we move from BC to AD is that we have to develop a Christian mind, to learn to think Christianly, to move mentally out of the BC era into the AD era. And this is going to make a huge difference to the way that we live, because the way that we live, the way that we behave, depends on the way that we think. And there will be a very big difference between the way that a non-Christian thinks and the way that a Christian gets to think. What difference? Well, the most obvious difference is this, that a Christian's thinking is governed by the reality of God. If a person doesn't believe in God, that affects the way they think. And if a person does believe in God, especially as he's been known to us in Christ, that affects the way you think. Alistair Campbell famously said, "We don't do God." But Christians do God. We have God at the heart of everything. We find God in all things, and we have a new world view. I suppose it must be a bit like getting married. I remember once I was out in Israel with a group, and there was a chap with us who had just got married, and I'd been to his wedding, and he was there with his wife, and we were visiting a little village called Nain, which comes in one of the Gospels, Luke's Gospel, I think. And we were being a bit hassled by a group of Palestinian Arab children. And suddenly this chap said to one of them in a very loud voice, "Do not touch my wife." Now, I'd never heard him speak like that before. And I realized this guy is married. He's changed. He has a new way of thinking, and that's exactly what happens when we become Christians and move from BC to AD. So now we need to think together a little bit about how our thinking changes. What difference does becoming a Christian make to our minds, and how does this work out in practice? Years ago, I had to speak at a very large meeting in London of young people. They were pathfinders. I don't know whether we still have pathfinders, but anyway, they were pathfinders. They were boys and girls aged about 11 or 12 up to about 15. And there were a lot of them there, hundreds of them there. And I was asked to speak on the subject, a brand new kind of life, which is exactly what Christianity is. But to get to the brand new kind of life, you have to have a brand new mind, a brand new way of thinking. So how? In what way is our thinking change? Well, first of all, when you become a Christian, you realize, if you didn't realize it before, that God is real. That is, the God who is made known to us in Christ is real. He is not a figment of your imagination. He's not just something in your mind that you've thought up. He's real. He's really there. Now, you could apply that in three ways. You could think, first of all, about the past. And you could say, God is the creator. Christians believe that God created the universe. The universe is not here by accident. It is here by plan and by design. God created the universe, but also God created me. My life is not just an accident. My life is planned and designed. I am here for a purpose. Now, when you start thinking that way, that makes a great deal of difference to the way you view yourself. Then think about the present. If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe that God is real, then you won't believe in the possibility of the supernatural, or it's very unlikely that you will. But a Christian knows that God is omnipotent and that with him all things are possible, including miracles. Now, I spent part of this afternoon with a gentleman of 92 who became a Christian when he was about 15 and is still loving the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And he was telling me a little bit about his life, and he was telling me how he became a salesman. And he said, you know, whenever I had to make a phone call as a salesman, I always prayed before I made the phone call. And he said, time and time again, I would get the sale, whereas other people wouldn't. And I was asked, he said, by my boss, how come you're doing so well? And he said, because I commit it to the Lord. That is reality of God in the present, right now. God is real. People who are living BC don't think that way. People who are living AD are learning to think that way. And then, of course, there's the future. Because if God is real and we belong to him through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a future beyond the grave. We have a hope which no one can take away from us. Isn't that wonderful? This is the difference that God makes when he comes into our lives. And it changes our thinking. It changes our thinking about why we're here. It changes our thinking about the possibility of miracles. It changes our thinking about death. But there's another way. No, I was going to say that makes a vast difference from people who have a secular mindset. But the point, of course, going back to our parables, is that the new wine of the Christian life needs new wineskin, the Christian mind. You know, there was a wonderful man who took the gospel to India. His name was William Carey. And he once said this, I think worth remembering this one. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's an example of Christian thinking. Now, here's a second way. The way in which our thinking as Christians differs from those who don't think as Christians is we believe that humans are sinful. We believe that there is such a thing as evil, and it's real. I've just finished reading an enormous book called Berlin, and it is about the downfall of Berlin in 1945, right up to the end of the Second World War. It's horrific. It's utterly horrific to see how people treated people. Do you know that there were hundreds of thousands of rapes in Berlin as the war came to an end? Murder galore. And of course, the discovery of Belsen, Auschwitz, Sachsenhausen, and all the other places where the Jews lost their lives. If you say there is no sin, you say there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. The Christian mindset says we are sinful. You know the story of two men who were watching a hanging in the days when hangings were public in this country. And one of them said to the other, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." There is a great difference between the secular mind. There is a great difference between the secular mind and the Christian mind. There are some people who say everyone would be all right if only they were educated. Christians believe everyone will be all right when they're redeemed through the blood of Jesus. People are not okay. We need redemption. Now, there is a third way in which Christian thinking differs from non-Christian thinking, and it's this. Christians believe that people matter more than things. Here are two sentences to compare. The first is, love things, use people. The second is, love people, use things. There is an enormous difference between those two sentences, those two ways of thinking, those two mindsets. What a difference there is between those who love themselves and collect and possess possessions and things, and those who love others and give things away. It's a totally different way of thinking. So Jesus, in our two little pictures, talks about the fact that the new and the old are incompatible. And if you try to mix them, that is ludicrous, and it's folly, and it leads to ruin. In the case of the clothing, you lose the new garment, and eventually the old garment is no good either. In the case of the wineskins, you lose the wine, and you lose the old wineskins. A Christian has a new way of thinking and therefore must drop the old ways of thinking. How do you do that? How do you get a Christian mind? Well, two simple answers. First of all, feed your mind on Scripture daily without fail. You will eat a meal undoubtedly tomorrow. Probably more than one. The crucial thing as a Christian, if you are to develop a Christian mind, will be to make sure you're feeding on the Bible tomorrow as well, and every day. And the second way is to pray for a renewal of your mind. Let me remind you of that verse from Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to pray for that daily, that our minds may be renewed, so that gradually, and this is the most amazing thing, gradually we come to have the mind of Christ. I guess that the chief cause of troubles in the Christian life is that we haven't got round to a Christian way of thinking. We compromise. We try to hang on to the old and mix it with your new, with the new. You can't do it, says Jesus. You can't do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to confess to you that so often our minds are BC and not AD, and how we love to compromise. Forgive us, we pray, and renew our minds through your Holy Spirit, and grant that day by day as we feed on your word, so our thinking may change, and with it, our lifestyle. For Jesus' sake, amen.